If you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, but also we're only going to be there briefly this morning. If you would also open your Bibles to, or mark in your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, because we're going to be looking at, at that as well today. We're going to be looking at our relationship with the Holy Spirit, just like I promised we would last Sunday. You know, we are preparing to enter into Romans chapter 8 so that we can really see how the Holy Spirit living in us gives us the ability to live a victorious life in Christ and not remaining in that trap of Romans chapter 7 Christianity. And that trap is us trying to do better. That trap is us trying to live a sanctified life, trying to reform our own flesh so that we're conducive to what it is that God wants, the way that God wants us to live. And I don't know about you guys, but I know for me, every time I try to be better, or I try to do better, it always leaves me frustrated, always leaves me exhausted, wondering, how am I ever going to do this? How am I ever going to live a victorious life for Jesus? And, you know, Paul, also, as he was writing autobiographically of himself in Romans chapter 7, I believe that he was also frustrated in that as well. And we saw last week in verse 8, I believe it was, that he was asking the question, how am I ever going to be able to do this? How am I ever really going to truly live, I'm paraphrasing, but how am I ever going to truly be able to live the victorious life? And what we ended up finding out, that Paul changed his tune at the end of chapter 7, going from how can I to who will deliver me from this body of death. Because it's not how to perform what is good, but really it's who is going to deliver me from this fleshly tent that we all have, every single one of us has. So for context this morning, I'm thankful Shad Johnson came up and he read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8 for us. We saw the Holy Spirit mentioned several times in those 11 verses, but I want us to just drill down just for a moment on verses 9 through 11, if you would read that with me. Are you there, Romans 8? I don't have it on the screen for you. I apologize. You're going to have to open your Bibles. I know. Crazy, right? So it says this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So, as we concluded chapter 7 last week, we were talking about the law of Moses. We were talking about how the law of Moses is without flaw. The law of Moses is perfect in every way. But the challenge for us as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, is that we're unable to fulfill the law of Moses fully and perfectly. And the reason for that is because we're not tapping into the power that God has provided for us in order to live that victorious Christian life for Jesus. Because if we're trying to live out our Christianity according to the law of Moses, listen, we're doomed. Because it's always going to remind us of our failures and our inability to keep the law in and of ourselves. And Paul wrote about this to the Philippian church. He wrote in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So it's God who's working in us as believers who gives us the ability to fulfill God's perfect will in our lives and to do what it is that he wants us to do for his good pleasure. Now, if we're reading Romans chapter 7, it's easy to look at that and go, well, that person that Paul's referring to isn't really a Christian. But we know that Paul's writing of himself, so we know that he is a Christian. But it would really help us in our understanding, before we really deep dive into Romans chapter 8, if we have a better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and the relationship as believers that we can all have with him. So, again, as I promised last week, this morning, as we continue to look at this process of sanctification in our lives as believers, we're changing gears for a minute. We're going to really examine the relationship of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we were in Romans chapter 8. Now turn to where I asked you to bookmark Acts chapter 1. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit this morning to be our teacher. We're asking that we would be filled afresh by your power so that we can not only leave here walking according to your perfect will and pleasing you, Lord, in the way that we live, but that we would look to you for understanding of the scriptures so that we can live our lives more obediently to you. Father, bless this time, we pray, in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 1, look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, this is Jesus, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're going to want to remember that phrase, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Skip ahead to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now skip ahead to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all there in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So as we began reading from Acts chapter 1, just to kind of give us the background of this, just prior to Jesus ascending to his Father in heaven. So Jesus had died on the cross. Jesus had rose again on the third day. And now he is appearing before his disciples. And it's very interesting. He doesn't give them necessarily direction as to what it is that they need to do. He didn't say, now you guys go out and you do evangelism. But what did he say instead to them? He asked them to wait on the promise of the Father. I don't know about you guys, but I am not good about waiting. Like when I feel God is speaking to me, I want to move, I want to act, I want to do right away. But here, Jesus had told the disciples to wait on the promise of the Father. Now, we are called to be evangelists, and sometimes we do evangelism. Next week, we're going to go to Seattle to evangelize, but it's not necessarily the doing that we're supposed to be doing, but it's the living that we're supposed to be. We are to be living evangelists, and we are to do this with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to really think about, in full context, about what is taking place here. These disciples had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had studied under him. They had observed him. They had been students of him. They had witnessed him perform many different miracles. And Jesus at this point could have said to his disciples, listen, you guys have graduated from the school of ministry. Here's your ministry diploma. Now go out, guys, and change the world. But no, that's not what Jesus said to them. Jesus said, hey, guys, just wait. Wait on the promise of the Father. Now, why was this? Why did Jesus tell them to wait? because he had not yet ascended to the Father, to the right hand of God the Father. And Jesus knew that it was going to be no amount of talent. Listen, it was going to be no ministry experience. It was not going to be a certain understanding of what Jesus would do in this circumstance, even though I believe that the disciples probably had all of that. They had the knowledge, they had the experience, they had the understanding of what Jesus would do, but none of those things would fully equip them for the call to be evangelists and to live a victorious life in this Christian life without truly understanding who the Holy Spirit is and their relationship with the Holy Spirit. So again, just prior to Jesus, or just after Jesus had died on the cross, rose again, he appeared to his disciples who had been hiding out, right? Jesus had died, they were hiding. Mary Magdalene, the other Marys, had gone to the tomb. He wasn't there, it was an empty tomb. And then Jesus appeared to his disciples who were afraid, right? They were fearful. So Jesus appeared to them, he showed them the holes in his hand, he showed them the piercing from his side, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you," because he was showing them that he wasn't dead, that he was alive. And they were so happy to see Jesus at this point. And what did Jesus do? The scriptures tells us in John chapter 20, verse 22, you can mark that down if you want, John 20, verse 22, it says that Jesus breathed on them. Jesus breathed on his disciples, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." Listen, I believe it was at this moment in John chapter 20, verse 22, that disciples became born again. Remember, up until that point, Jesus hadn't died on the cross, so he was with them, the Holy Spirit was with them, but when Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, they received the Holy Spirit, and he came into their lives. He came into their hearts. So we see that the Holy Spirit was with the disciples when Jesus was with them. And when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," I believe it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit indwelled them. And just like all of us, when we became believers, when we confessed our sin to him, when we repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, every single one of us at that moment received the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. But I get it. Listen, I get it. There was probably challenges and miscommunication back when the early church was forming. Just like I think there are challenges and miscommunications among believers in different churches today, and that there are certain churches that I think may not really have a true understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and the importance of the Holy Spirit. And because of that misunderstanding, that has led a lot of conservative Christians, I can say, I guess, to have a little bit of a fear of the Holy Spirit. And I know I'm saying Holy Spirit over and over and over again. Forgive me. I'm going to say it about 1,000 more times today. But listen, we do not have to be afraid. I'm going to repeat this, okay? We do not have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he is the promise from our Heavenly Father. So this morning, we're going to look at three different ways that we can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the first one was before we were even saved, before we were even born again, the Holy Spirit was with me. And the Greek preposition for with is para. And it means prior to us putting our faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit was wooing us. The Holy Spirit was calling us. He was with us. And that's what this is describing. Before he came and indwelt us, he was alongside of us. Now, we know that's true because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is God, so he's omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. And he was with you when he was drawing you to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Let me show you a Bible verse. And listen, I get it that there are going to be disagreements among Christians, especially in a community church like this, that there may be some disagreements about how all of this works out. And I don't have a problem if you disagree with me. Just do me a favor. Don't stand up in the middle of the message today and say, "I disagree with you," because I'm going to say, "Sit down." No, Just understand that there are certain disagreements that are allowed among us, but this is how I believe the Holy Spirit works in our lives. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." That word for helper is paraclete. Paraclete in the Greek, it means with you or called to come alongside of you. So Jesus is saying that he's praying to God the Father, and that God the Father is going to give us a helper that's going to come alongside of us, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Why? For he dwells with you, right? So prior to them being born again, he dwelt with you and will be, not is, but will be in you. Are you guys tracking with me so far? So these Greek prepositions, I'm not a Greek scholar, guys, and I don't know anyone in this room that is. If you are, we can talk about it more later. But I can open up a concordance just like any of you guys can and look this up as well. So the Greek word with you, para, means that he was with you. The Holy Spirit was with a person. He was with me. He was with us when he began ministering to our hearts about becoming a born-again believer. Folks, please understand this. You, me, us, none of us would be a born-again believer had the Holy Spirit not already been with you, whispering to you, "Hey, God loves you. Jesus is your Savior. You are a sinner in need of salvation. You need to repent of your sins." None of us would be saved if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit wooing us, calling us upon to come to him. If the Holy Spirit had not been with you, listen, you and I would not be born again. So that's the first relationship in the step, in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. First, he is with you, and then I receive him as my Lord and Savior, repenting of my sins, and in a sense, we're being breathed on by God, and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And that's the second stage. The Holy Spirit now lives in me. The Greek preposition for in is en. So at the moment that you and I got saved, at the moment that we repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt inside of us. Once again, that Greek preposition in you is the Greek word en. So first, I know this sounds so elementary, forgive me for repeating myself. First, he was with you, wooing you, drawing you to yourselves, then to himself. And then when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we were regenerated. He came and lived inside of our heart. John chapter 20, Jesus breathed his Holy Spirit onto his disciples. They became born again, every single one of us. If we here this morning are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was with you, and now the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So the question for us is this: if the Holy Spirit now lives in me, I have the Spirit of God living in me, but does the Holy Spirit really have me? And what I mean by that, listen, am I completely and fully committed and surrendered to the Holy Spirit? When Jesus breathed on his disciples, that Greek word breathed is the word pneuma. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is ruach, the Spirit of God being breathed into them. And in Acts chapter 1, they were told to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And that brings us to the third relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shall come upon me. Now, the Greek preposition, are you guys tracking with me so far? The Greek preposition for upon is the word epi. So that's a really important word for us. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you are one who likes to mark your Bibles, I would underline, circle, highlight, whatever that word, upon, because it's this upon experience that Jesus was referring to when he said in Acts chapter 1 that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what that means is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he gives us that dunamis power, verse 5, that we could be used by God in glorious and wonderful ways, to be witnesses for him and to live our lives victoriously for him. Let me reread these verses for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you shall receive what? Power. That word power is dunamis. It's like dynamite, dynamic power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So I guess the best way for me to kind of help us understand this a little bit better is when we look at the Old Testament saints, when we look at how the Holy Spirit would come upon Deborah and Moses and Joshua and Samson, he didn't live inside of them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, but whenever God would use them to do something powerfully for his glory, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, listen, it's always for a purpose. So next week, when our outreach team assembles here at 7 a.m. to go to Seattle, because they're going to go out there and talk to people about Jesus, we're going to gather together before we do anything, and we are going to pray, and we're going to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, because we know that it's not by our might, it's not by our own power, but it's by the Holy Spirit who will come upon us. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't gone on one of these outreach team trips, you should come. Even if you're feeling a little nervous about doing it, even if you want to just come and watch and come alongside of some of the outreach team, because you will see the power of the Holy Spirit truly moving among us. Now, understand this also. It's not just for evangelism. It's even more than that. When the Holy Spirit comes upon me, he gives me the power to live my life for Jesus. He gives me the power and the authority to think like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, even to love like Jesus, that agape love that allows me to even love my enemies. Listen, that takes power, because there is no way I can, in my flesh, love my enemies. But Jesus says that we are to even love our enemies as ourselves. It is a supernatural power of the Holy Spirit who was with me, who lives in me. And when I pray for that baptism of the Holy Spirit, he comes upon me in the exact moment that I need him to. And, you know, it's exactly what Jesus needed. When Jesus started his public ministry, do you remember, he came to John, his cousin, who was baptizing people in the Jordan River. John looks up, he sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is God, and yet Jesus went into the Jordan River and allowed John the Baptist to baptize him. And here, let me just read it for us. This is the example of Jesus for us, Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I believe 100%, brothers and sisters, that Jesus received the power of the Holy Spirit when he was baptized in the Jordan River. He did this as an example for us, because this was the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he wanted to show us that we needed that same power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus called this being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that terminology might sound a little strange to us. It may sound a little bit different because we know about water baptism, and we know about, you know, the different baptisms and the mikvahs in the Old Testament. But Paul wrote that there is one baptism, and yet the New Testament talks about three different types of baptisms. Now, the first type of baptism really encompasses the three. Isn't that adorable? Man, I love babies. I love babies. I could have that baby sit there and cry all through the service, and it wouldn't bother me one bit. But good job, Shay, for taking the baby out. No, we love babies. But what it fully encompasses us when we are baptized into the body of Christ. Look at this verse from the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this: "For as the body of Christ is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So when we received Christ as our Savior, we were all baptized into the body of Christ. But the Bible talks about also water baptism, and Jesus in Acts chapter 1 talked about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But, you know, water baptism, let me just kind of give you an example through water baptism. First, Jesus submitted himself to God the Father by being water baptized in the Jordan River. And, you know, for me as a pastor, over the years, I've had the blessing and the privilege of baptizing many different people. Last summer in the canal, we baptized Mariah. Wave at everyone, Mariah. Yeah, she loves being pointed out, just like all you guys do when I call you out, right? So I've had the privilege to baptize people in bathtubs. I've had the privilege of baptizing people in jacuzzis. I've even, you know, in Israel, baptized people in the Jordan River. I baptized people in the Sea of Galilee. It's such a blessing to be able to baptize people. But one of the things that I've learned over the course of years as a pastor, having baptized people in water, that if I don't want to get wet, probably shouldn't be baptizing people, right? So even like if I'm going to get into a jacuzzi or into the canal and I only want to get wet up to here, right? If I'm thinking that's going to happen, I'm wrong. And let me explain why. Because when somebody is baptized in water and they're brought up anew in this new life in Christ, you know the first thing they want to do? They want to hug you. They want to get that water all over it. So they go around hugging all their friends and all the people that are with them. They're hugging them, and everyone's getting wet. Listen, we, as a church Baptist, we practice baptism by immersion, meaning that person is fully dunked, and when they come up, of course, their natural reaction is to want to hug people, and that gets everyone wet as well. Well, listen, that leads us to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because that's what it's like. When we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, we are fully immersed with the Holy Spirit, and everyone that we come into contact with gets wet from that overwhelming flood of the Holy Spirit coming out of our lives. So listen, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's meaningful, folks. It's purposeful because it gives us the power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all parts of the earth so that we, every single one of us, folks, listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, we can cry out for a baptism with the Holy Spirit so that the overflow of that Holy Spirit can go right here in our community. You know, one of my favorite places to talk to people here in Hoodsport is? Pardon me, the post office. I stop by the post office and I see you guys and I see you talking to people. It's just a great place to witness to people, to share the gospel of Jesus. But listen, he uses us in Shelton. He uses us in Olympia. He uses us in Tacoma. He uses us in Seattle. He uses us all over the world. Listen, this is why we can lay hands on a young gal, Sharon Small, and trust the power of the Holy Spirit living in her so that we can send her off prayerfully to Uganda, Africa. This young girl who lives in Brennan, Washington, has been for the last several months, 6 months, in Uganda, Africa. And we know that when we send her off, man, the Holy Spirit was with her. We know that the Holy Spirit is in her. And we know that the power of the Holy Spirit is working through her as she is witnessing, as she is teaching, as she is loving on the African people. So the question now for us is, how do I get that power? Pastor, that's what y'all been waiting for, right? I want to know how, because I've been a Christian for many, many years, and I've never really experienced that kind of power. Listen, believe me, he is in you, he is with you, and he wants to give you that overwhelming power so that the Holy Spirit will come upon you as well. So how do I do it? Well, we just need to ask. Read Luke 11, verse 9. Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," note this, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who" what? That's right, folks. Listen, do you want to have power in the way that you witness and share with other people? Ask God. Do you want to live the victorious Christian life that we're going to start reading about next week when we get into Romans chapter 8? Then we need to ask, do you want to stop living out the Romans chapter 7 Christianity where it's just a struggle of trying to do better, trying to live the better life? Listen, we just need to ask God and wait. We don't even have to wait. Because he lives in us. He's been given to us, and he's available for our taking. All we need to do is ask. And you know, sometimes we get confused about how the Holy Spirit is in us and how he came upon us. Was it at the moment of conversion that we were baptized with the Holy Spirit? Were there subsequent conversions? And I didn't, when I got born again and the Holy Spirit came into me, I didn't feel emotions. Mike, like you see some people get born again and they're just overcome with emotions and tears are streaming down their face. And it's beautiful. I love that. I love to see that take place. But it doesn't necessarily, it can be like that, but it doesn't necessarily have to be like that. And I don't know if anyone's ever asked you this before, but I've been asked this question. Hey, Mike, is your church a Holy Spirit-filled church? Well, let me just ask you guys. Is our church a Holy Spirit-filled church, folks? Our church is a Holy Spirit-filled church. But you know what they're really wanting to ask us? They're really wanting to know, hey, do you guys speak in tongues? And do you guys do holy cartwheels up and down the aisles? And do you guys get slain in the Spirit? Listen, those things are not the sign of a person being baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're not. Sometimes a person could be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and they could become very emotional. Again, tears are just streaming down their face. But for others, it's not really an emotional experience. You know, one person may receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and it may be, listen, it could happen that it's accompanied by supernatural signs. They may even speak in tongues. I believe in the gift of tongues. I don't have the gift of tongues, but I believe in the gift of tongues, just like it happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But for others, people, they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it's not this emotional thing. There are no tears, and there are no supernatural acts of power being shown. But the way that I know that I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit is because my life is different. My life has changed. I have new desires and I have new giftings. I remember, you know, when I first started sharing my faith with people, I knew very little Bible. But the Holy Spirit would come upon me and I'd be able to share my faith about Jesus with people. And I'd be like, what, where'd that come from? Or I remember when I first started teaching in children's ministry. That's how my ministry days started. I was teaching children. And again, I didn't know very much Bible. I'd do my best to study the lesson. And then kids ask the hardest questions. And I don't know where the answers would come from, but I know it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And when God opened the door for me, or when God opens the door for you to be able to share your faith or teach a Bible study or whatever it is that God is using you for in that moment, we can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Once again, listen, Zechariah 4:6, it is not by my power, it is not by my might, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. So, you know, it could be an emotional experience, but it may not be an emotional experience. The evidence, listen, the evidence of us being baptized with the Holy Spirit is that God has changed me. God has changed us. That's where the evidence lies. So just to clarify, just so that we're all on the same page here, he was with us when he was wooing us to himself. He came and lived inside of us when we invited Christ to be our Lord and Savior by repenting of our sins and letting him know that we loved him, and now we have him. So once again, I'm going to go back to this question. I have the Holy Spirit, but am I completely surrendered to him? Does the Holy Spirit really, truly have me? Because as I read the book of Acts, and I see the Acts of the Apostles, which is really the true name of it. When I see guys like Peter, God using Peter because Jesus had breathed on him the Holy Spirit. He had received the Holy Spirit into his heart so that now he could be used upon him. And then the Holy Spirit would just fill him and come upon him for God's glory. Peter is used by God in powerful ways all throughout the book of Acts. Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and the people and the elders of Israel. So I'm not going to read the whole verse, but we see that he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and God gave him the power to speak boldly. Now, this is important because just weeks before he had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, what was Peter doing? He was, before the Holy Spirit lived in him, he was denying Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied. But then the Holy Spirit was breathed upon him, and now he's speaking boldly the love of Jesus, and he's sharing in his faith. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that message, over 3,000 people received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Where just weeks before, there was no power. He denied knowing Christ, but then on that day of Pentecost, with power, he preached a powerful sermon. And then in Acts chapter 4:29, after Pentecost, after Peter and John had been arrested by the religious leadership and then released, once again, Peter spoke boldly. He said this, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that they may speak with boldness your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. I want you to just chew on that for a moment. The Spirit of God filled each of them, and they were able to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm going to close with an illustration really quick, and I want you to understand something. There's nothing necessarily theological about this example that I'm about to give us, but it's an example that my pastor, when I first got saved, was trying to understand the work of the Holy Spirit and my relationship with him gave me. So I'm going to give that a little bit to you guys, okay? So this is what my pastor said to me. The reason why we have to pray over and over and over again for the Holy Spirit to refill us, to be filled afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, is this reason. We leak. We leak. So let me give you an example, right? You wake up, your alarm clock didn't go off, so you're already running late. You're running around the house, trying to get out of the house so you can get to work on time. You can't find your left shoe. You're running behind, right? You're like, God, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. He fills us afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. You run out to your garage or your driveway. You're about to get in the car. You look and you see you have a flat tire. You change the flat tire, you get in the car, you're on your way, you're speeding a little bit, and kind of like what we talked about 10 miles over the speed limit, woo, you get pulled over, right? You finally get to work, you are a few minutes late, your boss is ripped at you, he lays into you, you guys get the picture, right? We need to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that all throughout our day, we are asking God to refill us, to refresh us, to renew us. Isn't that what Paul said? That we need to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean while you're driving down the 101, closing your eyes and praying, but we need to be in such a relationship with our Heavenly Father and so in tune with the Holy Spirit so that when we recognize that we're leaking, in a sense, not theologically correct, but you guys know what I'm talking about, that we are in that place where we're asking Him, Lord, please refill me. So we're going to close this morning with that. And my hope is that the purpose of this special study before we get into Romans chapter 8 was to equip us better to be witnesses for Him so that we can live a victorious Christian life. Now, the study of the Holy Spirit this morning was maybe not what some of you were expecting. Okay, and I totally get that. This wasn't a complete study of all of the Holy Spirit attributes in our life. We didn't really talk a lot about the spiritual gifts, although we will get there when we get to Romans chapter 12. But the purpose of this morning's study was to prepare us as we are about to get into Romans chapter 8, but even greater so, that we're spending time as a family today partaking in communion. And as we partake in communion this morning, what we're doing is we're remembering the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we are taking of these elements, as we take the bread, as we take the cup together as a family, as those elements are being passed out to us and we're holding them in our hands, I want us to be able to reflect and really ask God to search our hearts. Ask Him, Lord, what is it that may be keeping me from fulfilling this great and wonderful calling in your life? And then, listen, right here and there, we don't have to pass on taking communion this morning because I just had an argument with my wife this morning. Listen, we don't have to do that. If there's a sin problem in your life, right here, right now, that can all be settled. You could be praying in the stillness of your own heart, and you can confess to God, just like the Word of God says, 1 John 1 night, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right here, right now, that can be settled, and we can take communion together as a family. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name today, thanking You that You've given us maybe a clearer understanding of our relationship with Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, God, that it was Your Spirit that was pursuing us. He was there with us when we may have even been running away from Him. He was wooing us. He was calling us to Himself. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit was there when we finally got on our knees and cried out, God, I can't do this without You. And I believe in the Son of God. I believe in Jesus. I believe He's the perfect, sinless God-man. And that He died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. And I'm thankful that at that moment, Your Holy Spirit came to live inside of my heart. And God, I thank You that every single time You give me an opportunity to be a witness, or every single time I need to make a choice to refuse sin or to accept sin, that it's Your Holy Spirit who comes upon me, that leads me, that guides me, and directs me. And I thank You, Father, that Your mercies are new every single morning. So even when I'm in the flesh, and I forget to cry out, Father, refill me afresh with Your Holy Spirit. that your mercies are new every morning. And as long as I'm willing to confess those sins to you, you will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Fathers, we're about to take communion this morning. Let us do so with clean hands. Allow us to do so with pure hearts and not be distracted by anything that may be in the world today. We love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.